Thank you, Larry. What a beautiful song that was. I know that as I sang that song, as we sang that song, I thought when I was younger, and what do we call younger? Anything younger than 70? No. Back when I was running around, and back even when I became a Christian, I never really thought of the day that I would face my Savior Jesus Christ and that He would judge me. But the older I get and the more I read and the more I understand the gospel, I think more and more of that day that I will stand before that judgment bar. And what God will have to say, what Jesus Christ will have to say, because He is the righteous judge. And I hope to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And I know I'm not perfect, and that's why Christ died, one of the reasons that Christ died, that when we don't do something we should, or we do it in the wrong way or in the wrong attitude, that we can repent and ask God to forgive us. Because when we truly humble ourselves, I should say, and repent, God will forgive us, and He will take that eraser and He will erase it off of the chalkboard as if it never happened. And that's what the Scriptures tells me, and that's what I believe. So we must repent daily, I think. I think the Scriptures teaches us that too, that when we rise of a morning, we need to ask God to be with us. And when we lay down our heads upon the pillow at night, we need to ask God for forgiveness of the things that we might have done that day that would be displeasing unto Him. I have a few questions and a few statements this morning I want to ask. The first question is, if you're in a discussion or a conversation with someone, do you want God to be on your side? I don't know if you want to answer that question, you have any thoughts, but do you want God to be on your side to make you right and to make you know that that other person to know that you know the Scriptures? I want to let you think about that just a minute and give yourself an answer. If anybody wants to answer audibly, I don't care, but just pause a minute and think about it. Do you want God to be on your side? Zerna's going to answer that, and I know with all my heart she's got the right answer. Go. That is the answer. And her answer, if you don't hear it on this recording, she said no, that she wants God, or wants to be on God's side. And that's the point of my sermon today, is I want to be on God's side, and the things that I want is unimportant. Ask you another question, and then we're going to go to a scripture. Do we take Jesus with us when we go places? Here again, I've got to admit that I fail. You know, when Zern and I climb in the car, when we got in the car yesterday to go see my sisters, we just got in the car and went. I don't think that's what we need to do. We need to say a prayer and ask God, are we going to be safe? Are we going to glorify Christ's name? Are we going to a good place that we can feel the Spirit of Christ in our lives? And we need to ask that every day when we get up of a morning. You know, I don't go to work anymore, as per se. I do help other people, and I'm not trying to tout myself, but when we get up to go to work in the morning, do we ask God to be with you in our work? Do we ask God to bless our work and help us with our work? Do we take that time? I want us to consider these questions. But now I want you to go to the scriptures in John, the 15th chapter. And I'll talk about some of my failings. John 15, verse 7. It says, if you want me to give you a few minutes to find that, John 15, verse 7. It says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. You know, I've read that scripture many, 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 so many manys I can't name them. John 15, 7. I've asked myself, or read that scripture many times. I've heard it read from the pulpit many times. And I ponder in my mind, God, I'm praying about a particular subject, a particular thought, and it says, and I quote the scripture to him, not word for word, but it says that if I ask, that you'll do it. Well, why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you answering my prayer? Why don't you give me what I want in my life? And I'm going to answer that question of all these things in a moment. And I hope that I can remember that, because I wear God out sometimes about things that I want, and I want them done for me. They're not bad things, so God surely will do it. Because I've asked him to, and the scripture says that he will do it. But here's one of the catchers to that thought. If ye abide in me, and do we abide in Christ? Do we abide in him every moment with everything that we do, with every place that we go? Or do we put him aside and put him in a closet somewhere or in a box somewhere, and we don't take Jesus with us whenever we go someplace? We just leave him there, and we'll get with him when we come back home. I hope we don't do that. And I'm going to ask Zerna, to the next time we get in the car, remind me to pray about where we're going and to pray and ask God to keep us safe. Now the burden's on you to remind me. But we do need to be reminded to pray about where we're going. And if we're going to a place that Jesus would recommend, that he would go with us and be with us. And I put a note here. It says, sometimes we, and in parentheses I put I, want God to do the things our way or in our time. I put in our, in our time frame. You know, I've prayed about things for years and still haven't received the answers. I've prayed for things and in a moment I got the answer. And so I think it hinges back on that first part of that verse. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you. Does Christ's words abide in you? And I don't mean just on Sunday or on just Thursday night when we have our study class and our prayer service. I'm talking about every day. And I hate to keep patting Zerna on the back. I know that Zerna, when she gets up of a morning, She reads the scripture. She reads the word of God. And that's what we all should do, is to read the word of God. When I go get up of a morning and I have my coffee and the time hits me that I need to go to the facility, I pick up my little iPad and I go in there and I sit and read a verse. And I'm not trying to brag and or pat myself on the back, but I read a chapter start my day. That shouldn't be the end of it. I should read more often of the things that Christ wants me to know. And if I did that and abide in me, as the scripture says, what Christ said, maybe I would get a quicker and a more definitive answer to my prayers. I've related this before. I'll relate it again because I think it's evident. When we of the ministry met together to pray about this calling that was made by our brother Placido, and he bore his testimony, and I believed it. I believe it today. I believe it was a true calling. I believe it was a true thing. Placido made the statement. He says, I know it was God speaking to me. I know his voice. And he said, I've heard the voice of the adversary too, and I know his voice. And he says, this was the voice of God, and I believe that. Okay, with having said that, I don't know the position that God feels today, but let me go ahead and finish the story. A few stood and talked about how unknowledgeable these three men were and how they weren't capable of handling being an apostle. One of the elders in the church leaned over the pew and said to me, I wonder if those original apostles was educated in how to deal with money. And I says, I don't think so. But God called them. And so we knelt in a season of prayer, and several prayers was offered, and I prayed. And the first statement that I made in my prayer was, and I believe that God put it on my mind, not that I'm anything special, I'm not, but I think he put it on my mind that because all the prayers and all the testimonies was that God would speak to us and tell us what the truth of this calling is. And it didn't come, and it didn't come. And when it came my turn to pray, I made the statement, and I made it to God. I didn't make it to the people, but I made it to God. And my words were, God, I believe that you have spoken to us by your silence. And I went on with my prayer and never thought any more about that. And at the end of the season of prayer, Dwayne McIndoe stood and he says, I believe that Brother Kaufman spoke the truth when he made that statement that God has not spoken to us. He has spoke to us by his silence. And in the middle of that statement, Bob Oldham jumped to his feet and he said, thus saith the Lord, this is true. And then he sat back down. So I feel that God didn't feel like we was deserving enough of the truth because we was not accepting what he had to say. And this is not the first time that that's happened to us of the ministry. And I'm not trying to chastise us. I'm just trying to say, are we willing to allow and be on God's side, or do we want God to be on our side? And I think that we need to make that choice in our particular lives. I want you to turn to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 7. I'll give you a few moments to get there. Isaiah 55, 7. It says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." There's a lot of stuff there to really get into our minds. And he's talking about the wicked. But I wonder sometimes, are we wicked? No, I'm not saying that we're mean or nasty or evil or we go around doing wicked things, but I don't know what you would determine what the word wicked means. But take it and put it wherever you want to. But this is the main thought that I wanted in this scripture. In verse 8, this answers my first question. This answers my dilemma of why God has not answered my prayer at this point. I believe that someday he will, but at this point. It says in verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." You see what he's saying there? Your ways, our ways, is the ways of the natural man. It says that the natural man is an enemy to God and always has been and always will be. Now, the scriptures tells us how we can do away with that natural man, but have we? Do we allow that natural man come back into our lives when we want to take and do an activity that may not be godly? I don't have the answer, only you can answer that. But that's why that we may not get the answer to the prayers that we want is because God's ways are higher than our ways. He will answer our prayers and give to us those things that the scripture says that we want. Oh, wait a minute. Is that what the scripture says? What does it say? What's that word? What replaces want? He will give us those things we need. Not want. He will give us the things that we need. Do I lack anything in my life? Absolutely not. No, I don't lack anything. I've got good food, good raiment, good house, closet too full of clothes. So I don't stand in need of anything because God has given it to me. But do I have things I want? Yes, I do. I allow my human life and my natural man to enter in, and there are things that I want. Hopefully God knows that I don't need them and he will keep me from them. But there is a difference. And I'm going to read verse 8 again. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." Let's continue on in verse 9. It says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And that is, it's just so true. I want us now, keep your finger there, because I'm going to come back to verse 10, Isaiah 55, 10. But now, keeping your finger there, I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. And I've read this scripture many times from the pulpit, and I've heard it read from the pulpit many times. 2 Chronicles 7:14. 2 Chronicles 7:14. And listen to the language of what it's saying to start off with. Three words, and then there's a, what do you call it, a parenthesis thing? Comma. If my people, who are God's people? We are God's people. Yes, I think that he was speaking of the house of Israel in that day. But as we have come into the church over the years, I believe this statement, we have aligned ourselves with God's people. We are a part of God's people. So is that speaking to us today? I believe that it is. If my people, which are called by my name, and what do we call ourselves? We call ourselves, it says that he will give us a new name, and that name is to be a Christian. We are called to be a Christian. That's our name. Yes, we're of the Church of Christ, but we are a Christian. Which are called by my name, listen closely, shall humble themselves. Do you feel like that you are sufficiently humble? It says in another place that if we humble ourselves and become as a child, we've talked about this many times, and I'm not going to go in depth with it. I'm just saying that we need to humble ourselves and become as a little child, which is submissive. One word I'll use and then I'll go on. We must be submissive. Shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. How many times in the Book of Mormon and the Bible have we read about a people that they began and started out as being God's people when he brought, and it began when he brought the people up, the children of Israel up out of the land of Egypt, and he gave them this promised land, and he put them there, and he had them destroy all the inhabitants there, both man, woman, and child, and animals was supposed to. I know that sounds gross and wicked, but that's what God said to them, to destroy them because they are a wicked people. Did they mind God? Did they do what God told them to do? Absolutely not. They spared some of the people, and then over time, they became wicked just like the people that was there in that land. They had false gods and idols and different stuff and became just like them. And so God cursed the land. When they went in and was given the land of Canaan, it was referred to as a land of what? Milk and honey. How sweet and how good, except us diabetics, is milk and honey. It is precious. It is the staff of life. And he gave it to them, and it was in abundance in the land. When Joshua, or whoever the men were, I can't remember. I think Joshua was one of them, but I'm not positive. When they went in to investigate this land of Canaan, and they come back, and they was telling Moses and all the people, oh my goodness, they've got berries big, and the vines are so big you can't carry them, and all the fruit that is there, and again, the milk and the honey. What a beautiful place. But he said, people that are there, they're big and they're mean and they're nasty and they're not very friendly, and we're afraid of them. So I don't think that we can go in. Well, Joshua and Caleb and, was it two? They didn't heed the words of what was said. And they said, God said we can have that land, let's go in. And they went in and took the land. Was it always and has it always been a great land? No. People have turned evil and wicked, and the land was laid barren until the earlier rains. Look at the lands that we have here. You know, in the Book of Mormon particularly, you go back to the people, as long as they were righteous, they were given everything that they needed. Not wanted, everything that they needed. They had, it was just in abundance. But then eventually they had so much they turned wicked because, well, we can depend on ourselves and we can do it ourselves. What happened to the land? It became an abomination. It became a wicked place. And finally they had famines and pestilences and all those things. And finally the people woke up to the fact, hey, we need to get on our knees and ask God to forgive us. And they did. And God did. And then it became a prosperous land again. And this happened all through the Book of Mormon, beginning with the Jaredites. They came into a land that was prosperous, and they turned wicked, and the land turned bad against them. But all through the Book of Mormon, those things are true. The land and the things happens in this nation. You know, how many droughts have we had? How many plagues of pestilences have we had? I'm trying to think of that one word in 1935. What did you call it? Depression. The Great Depression. Because people turned wicked and wouldn't serve the God of this land, like just what we read. And so people killed themselves, and the land was not healthy and well and good. But eventually the people turned, and we're a prosperous land again. And I hope that we don't turn back to a land that is wicked and full of pestilence. But I think maybe we're there. Look at all the things that God is doing, and God's doing them because He's in control. Look at all the volcanoes. Look at all the earthquakes. Look at all the hurricanes. Look at all the tornadoes. Look at all the fires. Look at all the floods. Do you think that that's just happenstance? Absolutely not. Can you stand and say, well, it's just Mother Nature? Who is Mother Nature? Father God. Father God is the God of this land, and He's saying, people, what I just read, humble yourselves and I will change things. Come to me and ask of me, and I will fix and I will heal your lands and your government and all those things. We're in just disarray. Okay, I read that about my people and what God's going to do. Let's go back to Isaiah 55. And I'm going to go ahead and read. I'm going to read it, verse 10. It says, more of what I read earlier, says, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. See, there's a promise that God has made to us if we are His people. So shall my word, now this is kind of shifting gears a little bit, so shall my word, the scriptures, the Bible and the Book of Mormon, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. I read that scripture one time years ago from this very pulpit, and somebody came up to me again, and he says, what do you mean? God's word went out and it won't return unto him void. What does that mean? I don't understand that. I said that means that God's word is going out and it will accomplish what God has said. It won't come back because void means of no value, of no worth. It won't go back to God of no value, but it will go out and it will accomplish what God has said that it's going to do, and that is it will prosper you, it will prosper me, it will prosper this land if we do those things that I read prior to what I have just read today. Not just in Isaiah, but all these other scriptures. So God's word will not go back to him void. It will, as it says there, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For in verse 12, for ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. You know, have you ever heard a tree clap its hands? It blows its little leaves and its little hands. Anyhow, verse 13, it says about the land, instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall it come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And we're talking about, some of this is talking about the latter days and the things that will happen in the latter days, the things that will happen during the time of the millennial reign. There won't be any thorns. And yes, Marjorie, there won't be any chiggers. That'll be a blessing. But anyhow, it's going to be a blessed land. And I put a note here. It says, if God said it, it will come to pass, because it will not return unto him void. God's word is here. Let's go to verse. Let's go to John, the fifth chapter of John. John 5:30. It says, and this is Christ speaking, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. And read the scriptures, and read the scriptures, and show me a place that Christ did what he wanted to do. Not a place in the scriptures. Whatever God told him and directed him to do, he did. From the very beginning, God gave him instruction and the authority to create heaven and earth and everything that therein is there. And that was Jesus Christ that did that. The scriptures bears it out. And he didn't do anything but what God told him to do it. God is whispering in Christ's ear, and Christ is listening. Think of the when Christ was just before he was crucified, and he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he went up and he prayed, and he took Peter and James and John with him and asked him to pray with him. And he prayed for God, and he says, knowing what his lot was about to become, he says to God, God, if thy will, take this cup from me. But Christ said on, I know for this cause I came into the world, and he knew from the beginning his purpose and what would happen. And so he said at the end of that prayer, what did he say? Nevertheless, right, Larry, thy will be done. Where would we be if Christ said to God, now look, God, I'm not going to do this. I'm hurt. I'm not going to be hurt. I'm not going to allow them to stick a spear in my side and nails in my hands and my feet. I'm just not going to go through that. I can't do it. I can't handle it. Where would we be today? We would be, when we die, in the grave, and we would stay in the grave until eternity, forever and ever and ever. But thanks be to Jesus Christ that gave his sacrifice, we have the resurrection. And that's what his duty was. And I put a note here, Christ is the example, as he did, so should we. So are we saying to God, to Jesus Christ, nevertheless, thy will be done. You know, when people come to Larry and I for administration, we know what the scripture says. It says that they shall be healed, and if there's any sin, they will be forgiven. But we also must remember that we got to say, if thy will be done, God, if this is what you want, let it be. Do you think God's going to heal everything and everybody? Look at Paul. Paul was a great man after he was converted. Was he healed? No, he went to the Lord how many times? 3 times, and asked God to take this affliction from him. And what happens to that? People get in an argument over what the affliction was. That's not the point. He had an affliction, whatever it was, and he was asking God to take care of it. What did God say to him? My grace is sufficient unto thee. When we're administered to, yes, we're to have faith, absolutely. Is there healings? Absolutely, there's healings. But we have to submit to the will of God and allow God to do what he wants. Maybe that affliction that we have is to humble us and to bring us to God. I know the affliction of pain that I have when I get up in the middle of the night and can't sleep and I hurt. When I get done getting on to God, getting on to Christ for letting me be that way, then I have to humble myself and say, I'm sorry, and tell him that whatever he wants. But that is to remind me to go to God. And I get the scriptures out, and it gives me time to read. It gives me time to prepare for a sermon if that's my turn to preach. To ask God to take something away from me that humbles me, do I really want that? Do I really need that? No, I need to be reminded that, God, you're in control, and if I have this pain, that's the way it should be, because your ways are higher than my ways, and your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. Let's go to John. Oh, I thought I was done almost, but I'm not quite. Okay. Let's go to John 14. And we all know what John 14 is talking about. What is it talking? The primary subject of John 14, I'm putting you to the test. John 14, beginning with 15, what is the primary thought that Christ is bringing out? Don't look. Huh?
Keep his commandments.
The commandments, which is and part of to love him. Love him and keep his commandments. Absolutely. And it says, John 14, 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Ask yourself, let's pause a minute. Ask yourself, do I obey God's commandments? Or do you do whatever you want to do? It's my life, I will do it. I'm not doing anything that bad. But Christ says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And his commandments are a lot of things, but part of them is to worship him, to praise him, to honor him. And that's what we come to church for, is to be reminded that we are to praise Jesus Christ. We are to put things out of our life that is displeasing to God and we look to Him for what we have, and we look to Him at every opportunity that we have. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter. What's that comforter? Holy Ghost, that He may abide with you for a little while, unless you do something wicked, and then I'm going to take Him back. Is that what it says? Absolutely not. And He may abide with you forever. So if you do something sinful or you do something wicked, that gift is still there, but you've got to use it. You've got to learn how to use it. And what does that gift do? In part, it teaches you the truth about the gospel, so that when these false teachings and these false doctrines come about us, we can know the truth because we have the gift of the power and the power of the Holy Ghost to bring that truth to us. Can we put that gift on the shelf and not use it? You bet we can. We can reject it. We can lay it aside, but it's there. Whenever you wise up and say, I'm ready to listen and use that gift, it will be there because it says here it will abide with you forever. And how do you get that gift? Through the laying on of hands of the ministry. Of course, at the point after baptism, that's when you receive it. We all know that. But it will abide with you forever. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not. Listen closely. Whom the world cannot receive. The world does not receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Is the Spirit of God in the world? Yes. It says in the Scriptures that He gives to every man to know right from wrong. And that's through the Spirit of God, not the Holy Ghost, but through the Spirit of God. And there's a difference. And that's why I stand on that platform again. And when people say the Holy Spirit and I say the Scripture says Holy Ghost, that there's a difference. But we're not going to get into that either. I read 16 again, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Why? Because it seeth Him not. You go to the people of the world today that are seeing these catastrophes happen. They don't see that it's the hand of God. They don't recognize that God is trying to humble this nation and bring us to our knees, that we will go back to that 2 Chronicles verse that I read. They don't see that. They just say, oh, well, that's global changing. Global changing. The globe is changing because man is destroying it with their emissions and the ozone and cow poop. And stuff like that. Global warming. They don't understand it's the hand of God. Let's see. Neither know Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me because I live, and ye shall live also. We know that Jesus Christ lives within us. It says that we are His temple, and we as His people know that He is there. Verse 20. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. You need to read this all together to really get the impact, because I'm kind of just going through things. Verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. You know, we've been asked before by different ones, and I think Larry has even asked, have you heard the voice of Jesus Christ? And I thought about that when Larry asked it, and I think it was Larry. And I thought, you know, it was not an audible voice, but yes, I've heard the voice of Jesus Christ in my mind, in my thoughts. And I'm not trying to say this like I'm something, because the promise is to anybody, any of His people. If you haven't heard the voice of Jesus Christ directing you and leading you, you need to get on your knees. You need to repent. We need to back up. You need to humble yourself. You need to repent. We need to get into, I say we because I'm not pointing at any individual. We need to get into the Word of God and see what the Word of God tells us, and then God will speak to us. Let me read a scripture to you, and then I want you to go to Hebrews the 6th chapter, the 1st verse. Now I want to go to chapter 1 of Hebrews. Hebrews 1, chapter 1. Yeah, Hebrews 1:1. That's where I was going. The other is talks about the principles of the gospel. Are you ready? It says, God, who at sundry times, and I'm talking about God the Father, and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Okay, what does that mean? That means in the early days, in the Old Testament, I will put it that way, God spoke to the people through His prophets, Elijah, Samuel, Ezekiel. I can't name them all, but that's how He spoke to His people back in those days, okay? Hath, listen closely, in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Who's His Son? Jesus Christ. He speaks to us by Jesus Christ, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Okay, again, I ask you the question, has His Son spoke to you? How does He speak to you? He speaks to you through that still small voice in your mind, but He speaks to you through the Word, through His Word. You know, somebody told me when I first got into the church, any question you have, the Bible has the answer. The Scripture has the answer. And I thought, sure, right. That just can't be. But I've been in the church for 44 years, and it's the truth. It's there. The answer is there. The answer, the reason that I don't get all the answers that I want to my prayers is because God is not ready to give them to me, because His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. He knows what I need. He will give it to me when He desires, when it's His will, and I will receive it. And I tell you the truth, I will receive it with gladness. So the answer is there. The answer is there. Let's finish up. Very familiar scripture. I want you to go to Ecclesiastes, and I'm almost done, two verses. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and I want us to go to verse 13. This is the preacher speaking, the individual, until he turned kind of wicked, had all wisdom, all understanding. And this is what he says, Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. And this is the conclusion. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. It's our duty. It's our purpose. So if anybody ever asked you, what is my purpose on this earth? It is to fear God and to keep His commandments. That's your duty here on this earth. Verse 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment. Unless you repent, He's going to bring the works that you do that you don't repent of into judgment. But if you humble yourself and repent those things, as I said earlier, He will erase them from the chalkboard. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. You know, we don't do anything in secret. You might hide something from me. You might hide something from Mom. You might hide something from Dad. But you don't hide anything from God. God knows where you're at every time, every moment of every day and every night. And every secret thing, He knows it. Whether it be good or whether it be evil. So that's the conclusion of this sermon. It's the conclusion of any sermon that Larry might bring to you. It's a conclusion of any sermon that we might hear online or go to a reunion and hear. That's the conclusion of all these things, of all these scriptures. This is the responsibility. This is the duty that we have as man. Do I keep them all? No, I don't, and God knows. I can't stand here and say that I do because He knows I would be lying. But I want to. That was the difference between Solomon and David. Solomon did wickedly. No. Did what?
Did you mean Saul?
No. Solomon did wickedly. He had many wives and many concubines. Now, this is a question I don't have the answer for, and it may not even be my place to ask it, but I'm going to ask it anyhow. Did Solomon repent of those things before he stood before the judgment bar? That's between Solomon and God. I'm trying to draw a comparison. Solomon had a lot of wives and a lot of concubines. Let's go back to David. David did many things that were an abomination. The Book of Mormon says that David and Solomon had many wives and concubines, and it's an abomination to him. Okay, the difference between Solomon and David was that David, in his heart, and I'm not saying to use this for an excuse, but David, in his heart, loved God. He loved God. So am I saying, okay, let's go out and sin, and because I love God, it's okay? I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying if we sin and if we humble ourselves and repent and have that humbleness in our heart, God will forgive and He will accept that repentance. Larry preached a sermon here, probably close to a year ago, and I wish I could think about how he said it because he asked us a question. Maybe it'll come one day. But anyhow, that's the things I have to bring to you. And yes, it's can be scary if we aren't obedient unto the love of God. So here we are. Thank you very much. Oh, I need to shut the thing on. If I can get over there.
I wrote it down, boy. It's a fantastic dream. Scared the wits out of you. But anyway, this inferno. And so all the people of the church, this was down in Honduras, so all the people of the church right here were told says, to go, was it the missionary quarters or to the church?
I think they're in the church first.
They're in the church right here. But anyway, they had to flee. And so they're fleeing from the inferno that's coming just over the mountain. They knew it. It's brimstone, fire and brimstone coming, burning everything up. So as it's coming right here, they're going to the place where they thought was going to be safety. And so as she was going, her boyfriend right here had a new motorcycle in the dream. And so he's, you know, she's fleeing to refuge. He's got a motorcycle. Hey, maybe. Look at my new motorcycle. Look at this new motorcycle, boy. Look at this. This shiny, right? This big. I can race it. I'll race anybody on in Honduras right here. This is the best motorcycle that anybody can buy, right? She says, Fernando, I'm not the least bit interested in your motorcycle. We're fleeing for our lives. We're going somewhere where the Lord has prepared for us for safety right here. And you're talking motorcycles? And then her mother comes up. Mother says, now, maybe. Well, we need to go shopping. We need to buy some new things. And in fact, as I've been have an eye on this little dress right here. Oh, it looks so cute on you right here. Mom, we're going. Can't you see the fire coming? And so what happens? That's dross. All the dross and the crud of our lives right here. It says right here, when the heat comes, purges, burns it up. If there's anything left, if there's any gold, if there's any silver in your life, that stays and remains. But the rest of it's gone. So let me finish up. We took a trip to Michigan last year. Took a trip to Michigan right there. And up there by Traverse City, by Sleeping Bear Sand Dunes, is a lighthouse. It's a lighthouse at a rescue station. And this rescue station is pretty neat, and it goes back maybe 100 years or more. And they've got a lifeboat that's on a railroad track, and they can jerk that thing as it goes all the way down to the sea to the lakeshore. They've got a cannon, and that cannon there is if there's a ship that's broken on the rocks, they've got a cannon that shoots a line over the top of that ship that's going down. And they showed us how to do it right here. But they can raise a line, hook it to that ship right here, draw that line tight, I mean super tight, and then they can send a buggy down all the way to that sinking ship right here, and people can get in there and they'll pull that buggy out of harm's way right here and save their souls right here. All of that, somebody was watching. There's a ship going down. We got to do something. And so as you decide what to do, you get your resources. You get your provisions. You're ready for that event. And you're ready. And so when these guys right here, they send a boat, they send the cannon shooting over the top of them. They got ready right here and tell them at the hospital, we got some hurting people. You know, we got dirty people coming in right here. They're filthy right here. We got to wash them and bathe them right here. We got all this trouble. We're ready. And they're ready for everything. Well, there's another lighthouse. And this lighthouse is on the worst part of the seashore. And that lighthouse right here, they got a saving station. And that saving station right here has been the means to save many a life of those who have been rocked on the shoals, shipwrecked on the shoals. And so as people were being saved on this, some people who had been saved by this lighthouse committee and these people that saved them right here, they thought, well, boy, you know, this place has become famous right here and everybody knows about this, and said, we'd like to have a part of it. And we can see right now, you know, that you only got one lifeboat. We need to have more than one lifeboat. And we see right here that you got some old utensils and some old ropes and some old ways right here. We need to upgrade that just a little bit, you know, and we can do that. And so they did. And as time went by, they discovered right here that when a ship would land and they'd have to save all the people right here, well, they're filthy and dirty and half drowned, and they got to be doctored and ministered to and taken care of and given clothes and bedding and cots and so forth. So we got to have it's kind of embarrassing right here, but we got to have some good beds. You know, we got to have some better accoutrements, you know, for this lighthouse, for this place of safety and deliverance. And so they began doing that. And as people came by and they became involved with this lighthouse, the more they wanted to participate and cooperate. And so they were cooperating and said, well, you know, let's take the lifeboat. Let's take the lifeboat right here, and we've got brand new boats now. Let's take the old lifeboat and let's put it under kind of a shaded glass and put a little lights there. We don't